Well, we're going to jump in the Word tonight. We're going to jump in Colossians. And Colossians chapter 1, verse 3. We're going to jump there. But before we jump into it, Colossians chapter 1, verse 3, I'm going to start off with kind of just asking us a question. We're going to look at a prayer from the Apostle Paul and kind of do a little cannonball into it, maybe do a little splash in the middle of it, the text tonight. But this is a prayer that he's praying for the Colossians. And so I'm talking a little bit about prayer tonight and praying for one another. And he had some specific prayers that he prayed for these believers. And in talking about prayer, if just a question to ask, if you could look back or rewind and listen to your past prayers for the past month, what would you hear? What would you be hearing from your prayers that you're communicating to God? And what would that sound like? The prayers that we are praying. For a lot of us, it would be different things that we communicate differently personally with God. It could be prayers of intimacy and communion, just letting our needs be known to God. Some of us, it may be like, you know, God, turn this Big Mac into a six-pack. You know, we pray crazy things, you know. It's like, you're the miraculous working God. You can do this. So what would be the prayers that you prayed? If you could listen to them, what would they sound like? And what would you be praying if you could go back and listen to it, communicating to God? And also in that, in your prayers, how much of your prayer time is focused on you versus others? You know, if you could go back and rate yourself on a scale from 1 to 10, how much of your prayer is focused on you versus others? How would we rate ourselves in that? And also in thinking in that as well, how much of our prayer is intentional, specific? We pray purposefully unto God. How much of our prayer is intentional and specific and purposeful when we pray? Because I think God wants us to pray in that way. Pray specific, purposeful, intentional prayers. Pray with intentionality. As you look at Apostle Paul, when he writes his letters to the churches, he prayed with intentionality, with purpose, with specific prayers that he prayed to the churches. You can see it all through the New Testament, the prayers that he prayed. He said, this is what I'm believing for you. This is what I'm praying for you about. I'm believing God to do this in your life. You see it over and over again. He says, this is what I'm praying for, and this is what I'm believing is going to happen. And he was intentional about it. And he's like, I'm not going to stop praying till I see this happen in your life, till it is produced. He's like, I'm going to keep praying this because I believe God's going to do it in your life. How much more of us, if we were intentional, saying, God, I want you to do this in my life. I'm believing you to do this in my life, in my family, in my marriage, and with my kids, that we intentionally pray and believe God to do specific things. Pray big prayers, because I think God is waiting for us to do that, because he's looking for agreement. What would happen? I think God would show up in power. We'd see breakthroughs in areas of our lives when we pray these kind of prayers. Pray with intentionality. Pray specific. Pray big, faith-filled prayers. And the Apostle Paul is like this. He prayed intentional prayers, specific prayers to the believers in Colossians. And we're going to dive into this here, this prayer that he prayed, because I think there's some things that we can take out of it that that he prayed for the other believers, some kind of key things that we can pray for one another, because we're called to pray for one another. You know, you move to a level of maturity when it's no longer about me and I, but it's us and we, right? It's no longer about me, but it's us and we. And the Apostle Paul was like that. It's not about me, but it's about us and we. I mean, this guy was like in prison all the time, and he was saying, I'm praying for you. And if I was Apostle Paul, I'd be like, you know what? And my letters would be like, you need to pray for me. It's bad in here. You know, it's not good. But he's like, I am praying for you, because he was in a level, different level of maturity. It's about us and we. And we know we've moved to a different level of maturity when it's not just about me and I, but it's us and we, because the Bible's called us to love one another, to encourage one another, to admonish one another, to serve one another, and to pray for one another. We're called to one another. And it's not about us. And we have such a consumeristic mentality in our culture today. I mean, we come into church and it's like, it's all about me to get my blessing. Worship's about me. If you don't play my favorite song, I'm going to sit down until you play my favorite song. It's this kind of our mentality. And until we hit this switch and we flip it, and it's no longer about us. And we come in and say, you know what? I'm here to bless somebody. Yeah. I'm here to encourage somebody. I'm here to pray for somebody. That's when you know you've stepped into a different level of maturity, because it's no longer about me. It's greater than me. And the Apostle Paul had this mentality and this perspective, and I want to catch his heart in it. So let's jump into Colossians chapter 1, verse 3. We're going to read this and kind of dissect this together. Colossians 1, verse 3, it says this, we always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love that you have for all the saints, because of the hope laid up for you in heaven. Of this you have heard before in the word of the truth, the gospel, which has come to you, as indeed in the whole world it is bearing fruit and increasing, as it also does among you, since the day you heard it and understood the grace of God in truth, just as you learned it from Ephesus, our beloved fellow servant. He is a faithful minister of Christ on your behalf and has been made known to us your love in the Spirit. And so from this day we heard, we have not ceased to pray for you, asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will and all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, being strengthened with all power according to his glorious might, for all endurance and patience with joy, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. He has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us in the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. We're going to stop there. And Lord, we thank you for your word tonight in Jesus' name. And just looking at this text here, starting in verse 9, you see that the Apostle Paul, it says, once we heard from you, we haven't stopped praying for you. I mean, the Apostle Paul hasn't even met the Colossians yet. He's not met this group of people. And he's like, I am praying for you. I haven't stopped praying for you. And I want to have that kind of mentality. It's like, man, I'm praying for you. I haven't stopped. I look at Audrey. It's like, you know, I am praying for you. And I'm enthusiastic about it. It's not something that I just have to do. But I look at somebody else and say, you know what? I'm praying for you. And I haven't stopped. And I'm believing these things for God to do in your life. And I'm agreeing with you that God moves in your life. I want to have that kind of same mentality. It's like, I haven't stopped praying for you. And this guy hasn't even seen them yet and met them in person. He has this love for them. I want that prayer to be kind of contagious in my life. It's kind of like, you know, popping Pringles. Once you pop it, you can't stop. You know, it's just like, once I start praying, I just can't stop. I can't help but pray. And he's like, I'm praying for them. I haven't stopped praying for you. We prayed without ceasing. That's what he says in verse 9 here. But it goes on to say that he's asking these Colossians for specific things. He's asking them in verse 9, it says, as he starts by calling on God, asking God to fill these people with the knowledge of his will. He's asking that they may be filled with the knowledge of his will and all spiritual wisdom and understanding. What do you think that means when he's saying that? He's praying for them in this. Is there anything that sticks out to you in this scripture?
More than anything, it just puts a thought in my head to think that as we are connected as one, could it be that we're a gate or we hold a key to that aha moment for someone as praying for them, that there would be this sudden download from heaven? You know, did Paul's prayer have power? That the mind of the person he was praying for in that moment just became ready to receive a truth that they otherwise was not ready to receive. I think, man, that is powerful. And which makes me want to pray for as many people as possible. And at the same time, hope that there's as many people praying for me as the same thing, that this might just be one of those spiritual keys that unlock things for us to really, I mean, because the will, knowing the will of God, what could be more precious? To me, I just don't think there's anything more precious than knowing the will of God.
Yeah, he's good. Bob, mic over here.
Kind of hits me where I've been living for a couple months, because I've got a pretty good working knowledge of the Word. And it's easy to look at the Word and try to live by the letter. But the letter killeth and the spirit is life. And so what I hear out of this right here is, I want you to be filled with the knowledge in spiritual wisdom and understanding. In other words, I don't want you to just know the word. I want you to know how God wants you to use it.
Yeah, it's good. Knowing how. I think it's wisdom, applying that knowledge and how to use it. So learning his will. How do we know his will? I think it starts with desire. That's the first place it starts, and knowing his will, being filled with his will. It talks about being filled. Filled means to be put into as much as can be held. That's what that means, to be put into as much as can be held. So like full, like as much as it can be held, is what he's saying here, being filled with the knowledge of his will. I think it starts with desire, and we can know his will, obviously, by the word of God. We know his will, what he has for us and what he's made available to us, and also through the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit shows us his will and reveals his will to us. And I think those things working together causes us to mature and grow in the knowledge of his will in our lives. And I think knowing his will, what it's so imperative for our lives. And I think the Apostle Paul, when he's praying this, you know, a lot of times we personalize it, and we're praying for the will of God for our lives, which that's applicable for us to know the will of God specifically. But I think he's praying for them to know a greater will, the broader perspective of what God's doing in the earth, that they grab a hold of it, that it's just not, you know, a lot of times we personalize it and say, you know, God, what is your will in this job or this person that I marry or in this place in my life that you lead me and guide me. But I think Paul's taking it to another level here, that they grab a hold of what God's doing in his redemption plan in the earth, that the knowledge of his will, to know what God is doing on the earth. I think it's one of the things that he's praying for him through this text, that God, that they would know what God is doing on the face of the earth, and knowing his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding. And he says, once you get a hold of this, he starts praying for some other things as well. There's some things that's going to happen. He's praying for them in this. The next thing is in verse 10, we'll call this a life of worth. It produces a life of worth once we get this knowledge, being filled with his knowledge of his will and spiritual wisdom and understanding. It says this, so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him. To walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him. Well, I'm calling this a life of worth. I've got about five things here that I pulled out that we're pulling away from this, and some specific things that he's praying for these believers in Colossians. But it's a life of worth. When he says fully pleasing to him, he's not talking about their status or their position in Christ. It's not a salvation issue that he's dealing with here, because once we got saved, we received Christ, we've been born again, we've been justified just as if we'd never had sinned. Jesus lived a perfect, sinless life, took the righteous wrath of God, and now we've received his righteousness. We've been clothed with his righteousness, and it's an exchanged life. And it's not something that, you know, we're righteous one day and unrighteous the next day. We're in the kingdom one day and out of the kingdom the next day. He loves us one day and the next day he doesn't love us. But we are clothed in righteousness. It's a finished work in the Spirit. It's because of what Jesus has done. And when he's talking about being fully pleasing to him, he's not talking about a salvation issue. So if that's the case, then why is he saying that? What is this about? And when I look at this, being fully pleasing to him, I think Paul has this desire for the Colossians and for us as well, is that we'd begin to walk and talk and act like who we are in the Spirit. What's been settled and done, that to begin to more and more align with who we truly are in the Spirit, that we are a new creation, that we have a new identity in Christ, that the way that we walk, the way that we talk, the way that we live our lives would be fully pleasing to him, in a sense that it begins to align more and more to who we truly are. Because it's one thing to say that we're in our standing, we are positionally standing, we are righteousness in Christ, but it's also one thing to act as though our standing is positioning in Christ, that we are righteous. Yeah. So it's two different things here, that, you know, that we act this out, not just say that our standing is, you know, we are righteous, we have the righteousness of God in Christ, but we are to live it out, to walk it out. And I think that's what he's saying, at being fully pleasing in him. It's something that we're walking out. In Ephesians 5:10, it says, learn what is pleasing to the Lord. It talks about learn what's pleasing to the Lord. And I think Paul understands we've got this huge learning curve for us, that we have to learn that even though God sees us righteous in his sight, we still have this path we have to walk out through the power of the Holy Spirit and the light of our new identity in Christ. Because we have a new identity, but now we have to walk this life out in the power of the Holy Spirit. I think it's what he's talking about, being fully pleasing to him. I want my life to be fully pleasing to him, and I pray that, Lord, that my life would be fully pleasing unto him, and praying for us that our lives would be fully pleasing to him, that more and more that would align with who we are in Christ and our new identity in him, that it would align with that. The next thing he goes on here, he talks about not that we just have a life of worth, but we'd have a fruitful life. He says, bearing fruit in every good work. In verse 10 there, bearing fruit in every good work. You notice it's not selective. He's not saying, I pray that they bear fruit just in evangelism, that they bear fruit in just the relationships, but in every area of their lives, they bear fruit in every good work. So it's my prayer that God, when people look at my life, they observe my life in every aspect, in every element of my life, that wherever they look, they see fruit, and they see fruit in every good work, that there's goodness. When they look at my life and maybe my job, there's goodness. In my marriage, there's goodness. In my kids, there's goodness. In every aspect, in every area, in every element, that I'm bearing fruit in every good work. He's praying for that for the Colossians. And I think it's something we can pray over ourselves, but also each other, that we bear fruit in every good work. We're called to bear fruit. But as you go on to the next one, also bearing fruit, he talks about having a life of continuous growth. It says this in verse 10, it says, increasing in the knowledge of God. In Colossians 1:10, also in the New Living Translation, it says, all the while you will grow as you learn to know God better and better. I really like that translation. You will grow as you learn to know God better and better. You know, we think about these two verses and we're like, okay, you know, knowing God better and better, it's not head knowledge, it's heart, you know, knowledge or information. It's not just information, but it's relationship. And I think Paul is really saying here that, you know, what he's kind of indicating is it's not just a desire for intimacy and relationship, but he's actually saying here that they grasp and get a hold of the knowledge of who God really is and his character and his heart and his nature, that they really understand who he is. Because the reality is your knowledge of God fuels your intimacy with God. Your knowledge of him fuels your intimacy with him. Because the way I see him is the way I'm going to relate to him. So he's praying that they know God better and better. It should be a hunger in each and every one of us that says, God, I want to know you better. I want to know you for who you truly are and your character and your nature. And when you clearly see the truth and understand who he is in the word and what it says about him, and you get a greater, clearer picture of who he is, it's like your communion gets deeper and your fellowship and your intimacy with God begins to flourish and grow because you begin to understand who he really is and his heart and his goodness and he's faithful and his love. I mean, the way I saw God 10 years ago is not the same way I see him today. He's much better than what I thought, and I've come to know him better and better. And that was the Apostle Paul's prayer, that they know him better and better. And out of that, once they know him, he's praying that out of this, that they would grow closer in relationship with him, understanding who he is and grasping and getting a hold of the knowledge of God. It's a life of continuous growth. And I think it's something that doesn't happen accidentally. You know, it's something that we've got to be intentional about praying. Praying, God, I want you to do this in my life and the life of others, that there'd be a hunger to know you more and to get in your presence and to seek you and to know you better and better. And out of that, I'm going to grow and grow in deeper in my relationship with you and my intimacy with you as I walk with you. It doesn't happen by accident. That's why the Apostle Paul is praying this. He's not assuming this. He's praying that they would grow in the knowledge of who God is. And that's us as we begin to mature and begin to grow. You know, we've got to know God better and better. And out of that, man, there's a life of freedom and intimacy that comes out of that once we know his nature and his character. But another thing that he talks about here in verse 10, I'm calling this a life of endurance. In verse 11, it says, being strengthened with all power according to his glorious might for all endurance and patience with joy. It says, being strengthened with all power according to his glorious might for all endurance and patience with joy. So he's really praying for them to have a life of endurance. Because he understands, you know, there's going to be some things in your life that you don't understand. It seems like God may not be there, or you don't get or don't understand why it's happening, but he's praying for them to have endurance.
I think that's such a great picture of maturity, too. In my Bible, it says that you would have for all patience and long suffering with joy. It's like that's a mature person who can be suffering for a while, believing in God's nature, and not lose their joy through the middle of that trust without a time limit. You know, it's, a lot of people, it's like, okay, I'll get my joy back when everything works out good. It's like, hey, for this, you know, this prayer, the fruit of even when you're going through stuff, it doesn't touch your joy at all. And so I thought that was pretty powerful.
I think it's a key to know that we've matured, because in the suffering, we can have joy. It's because Other times it's like, oh my gosh, this is terrible. God, where are you? And you've forsaken me. And, you know, getting to a place where we have joy. And he's praying that because he realized that we're going to need joy and we're going to need patience and endurance to walk these things out when things happen. Because in life, there's obstacles, there's opposition, there's trials, there's challenges. Jesus said that you'll have trouble in this world. So he's praying for them to have endurance and for us to have endurance. We pray for one another to have endurance, that we'd endure the opposition and that we'd be strengthened with power. That word power there comes from the word dynamite, dunamis power, explosive power to face the opposition, to face temptation, that we'd be strengthened with his power. And he's praying this. He's praying that they'd be just strengthened with this power, and also that they, God would create in them an endurance and a patience within them that's not begrudging or under compulsion, but it's really filled with joy.
Yeah.
That it's filled with joy. Yeah. You got to be recorded.
I think this goes along with the word that says the joy of the Lord is our strength. If we maintain joy through the trials, we are maintaining our strength.
Yeah, that's good.
What comes out to my mind is that Paul's praying this, and I feel like he's praying this through long suffering with joyfulness, because what a testimony it is whenever people see us go through trying times and we still have the joy of the Lord. Yeah. And they go, how can you do this? How are you able to get through this and still have a smile on your face? And you just say, because I got Jesus.
Yeah.
And you know, we should be praying. And so I think that's an awesome prayer, that he's praying for them to have joy in long suffering, because it's such a testimony.
Yeah, I think your life then becomes a sermon. You know, you're preaching the greatest sermon through your life, because your life becomes it now. And people are like, how are you doing that? It's like, I have the answer. I know the answer. I know the one who gives me that joy. So yeah, it becomes a testimony to people around us that we have that joy, and we're keeping that joy that he gives us. So I think it's good. But he gives us, he's praying for a life of endurance to them, because he knows they're going to need it. We're going to need it as well. We need to pray that for, I think, with one another. But going on to the next thing here in verse 12, he says, giving thanks to the Father. And really, he's praying for them to have a life of thanksgiving. Kind of where he wraps up his prayer in this, he's praying for these people that he loves, and he's praying for them that their life would be characterized with thanksgiving, that they'd have a life of thanksgiving, that they'd be a thankful people. It's like, we need to be a thankful people. It's like, why would we not be a thankful people for everything that Jesus has done for us? And then he goes on in verse 12, and he begins kind of list some things that they'd be reminded to maintain this attitude of thankfulness. He says this in verse 12. It says this, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. He has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us in the kingdom of his beloved Son. He's like saying, here's what I want to make them thankful for, God. This is what I'm praying for them, that they'd understand this, that you've been qualified. You've been qualified. God has qualified you. You weren't once worthy, but God has now made you worthy to share in the inheritance. I mean, that's amazing. That's unbelievable. You're now part of the family, part of the group, because of what Jesus has done. When you think about that now, what Jesus has done to qualify us, he's qualified us through the cross and through the work, something should well up inside of you, says, you know what, I am so thankful. I'm so thankful for what you've done. I'm so thankful that you've qualified me. But then he goes on and also says that we've been delivered from the domain of darkness. There should be something that says, you know what, man, I remember how bad it used to be, how dark it used to be, how desperate the situation used to be. That's what he's praying. Don't forget this. Don't forget what God pulled you out of and darkness, how dead your heart was before God breathed life into your life. Don't forget what God has done and what he's brought you out of, the addiction, the bondage. And now he's transferred you into the kingdom of his beloved Son. You've been transferred now. You're not on the edge. You're not on the outside, but now you're on the inside of the kingdom. You are a king, priest. You are a son and the kingdom now. There should be something on the inside when you hear that and you read that. That's what he's telling them, this, that thanksgiving begins to well up on the inside of you, because I'm reminded of everything that Jesus has done in my life. That's what he's praying here, that there, the awe would not be lost
when they see this, and that when they think about Jesus and the salvation, that what he's done for them, that they would not be blown away. That's really what he's really saying here, that they wouldn't lose that awe or wouldn't be blown away by everything that Jesus has done for them, that they live a life of thanksgiving, that they be reminded of everything that Jesus has done for them. There should be something in us as well that says, you know what, when I read this, man, I am so thankful. I cannot help but thank him. I cannot help but praise him. What he set me free from, what he's delivered me from, what he's taken me from, that he's now qualified me, I'm in the kingdom. I mean, there should be something inside of us that just rises up with thanksgiving. But oftentimes we find ourselves complaining. We do. Or not being thankful. And we've got to go back to this and be reminded of what Jesus has done for us, that we don't forget what he's done for us. We should be some of the most thankful people, I think, on the planet of the earth because of what Jesus has done for us and what he set us free of and what he's brought into our lives, filled us with his Holy Spirit, set us free from sin, given us freedom, given us a new life. How could we not be thankful?
You know, it's we live in a world, or actually in a culture here in the United States. Part of this revelation or this realization is that he delivered us from the power of darkness. And that we have to have that realization that before Jesus, we were dead. Before the light shone in my life, I was in absolute pure darkness. And I don't know how, you know, we don't want to go around and be preachers and teachers of gloom and doom, but yet to really be magnifying how much we were set free from, we have to understand what we were set free from and see that this, the dark side of life without Christ is dark. It is wretched. It is death. There is nothing good about it, and we were all there. Or if we're not saved, we are there. And I mean, and that's his prayer is that, oh, I just pray that they would see what darkness he has delivered us from. Because at that point, we can, I think, then and only then can we really start to have a more enriched and a deeper understanding of, wow, his love and his deliverance and his salvation.
Yeah, that's good. Anybody else have anything to add? Well, as we kind of dove into the scripture here, I'm going to wrap us up here. I think I'm out of time for this evening, but thinking about praying and looking at the Apostle Paul's prayer, I want to challenge us tonight to not only pray this over our lives, but to pray it over each other's lives, that he's kind of laid kind of a foundation of prayer to pray for one another.
This really is thought provoking, so thank you, because I'm just thinking about my prayers over the past, I'm like, well, I probably definitely prayed for myself a whole lot more in me and mine. But, you know, I'm looking at all of this is the letter to the Colossians, and I don't know if that's like a region or, you know, all the Christians in Colossia. I don't know. You know what I mean? But it's like I'm feeling, what would this be if we prayed this as to the church of America, you know, because I really, when I begin to think about it, it really is overall grieving as a collective soul of Christians corporately in all of America that, you know, it says that people perish for a lack of knowledge. Knowledge of what? Knowledge of his will, really. And the overall feelings that the church has, people are perishing of the knowledge of his will because, you know, we don't let them understand that homosexuality is not God's will for you. You know, he loves you. We're learning more of the goodness of God that is awesome, but it should also cause a repentance that says that's not his will. But the majority of the church is accepting it as it is. You were born and made this way. Or that, does God really want me well? God does want you well. Does God really want you to prosper? Yes. Does God want you to abort your baby because it's your body? You know, what is God's will in all these things? And I feel like, wow, what if we prayed that earnestly for the Church of America the way he's praying it for the Colossian people and all the other ones, Galatians, Ephesians, whatever, you know, because I'm sure it wasn't just for them, you know, that his heart and passion was because he knew the will of God and wanted them so much to know that too. So it really does. It causes more of a fire in me because I don't pray for the Church of America, honestly, like hardly ever, until maybe something provokes on the news or, you know, you get an article on Facebook that shows the condition of it overall. I just feel like even tonight, like, let's go in prayer for the Church of America, because the church really can steer a nation. If we knew the will of God and lived it passionately, that relationship with him, and in all these things. So, yeah, that's enough.
That's good. Yeah, praying for the Church of America, I think. We can do all probably more of that, and it's kind of where I'm trying to shift this in thinking and be a little thought-provoking tonight as we look as prayer tonight, that we shift more into prayer and praying for one another, but like you said, also the Church of America. So I don't want to keep us any longer in here, but just kind of recapping here, but he was really praying for a life of worth. It goes back to verse 10, a fruitful life, a life of continuous growth, a life of endurance, and a life of thanksgiving. He's really praying these specific prayers over them, so I want to pray that over us tonight, and we'll pray for the Church of America as well, that there would be an awakening to these things and his will. So if we could, let's just stand tonight. Let's just pray. Let's intercede. And well, Father, we just thank you tonight, Lord, for your spirit. Lord, we thank you tonight for the church world, that there be an awakening, Father, of your heart and your will. Lord, that we'd sense your heartbeat. Lord God, that there would be a desire to know your will, and Lord, that there would be an awakening, that scales would fall off people's eyes, Lord, that there would be just a stirring of your power and of your glory, Jesus. Yeah. We just thank you, Father, for the church moving in power. That's, we're not supposed to be shaped by the culture of the world, but we're supposed to be shaping it. So I thank you, Father, for just a fire that would be stirred within your people and the hearts of your church, Father, and in America today. I thank you for a stirring in each and every one of us, that there would be a fire that would not be extinguished, but would grow just greater and greater, that revival would begin to break out, Lord, starting with us. So we just thank you, Father, for, Lord, just knowing your will for Duggar tonight, for whosoever will, what you want to do through us, God. I thank you, God, for the greater scheme of things, that you're doing something through us as a people tonight, Lord. So I thank you for us being able to affect the world around us, being able to affect this geography around us, Lord, that we would know your will and we'd move as a people. It's not about just me and I, but it's us and we together, Lord, that we are in this together, Lord. So we thank you, Father, for you and your spirit, Lord, just moving in power through us, through this body, through this people tonight, Lord. So we just thank you, Father, for a stirring. We thank you for things being dropped in our spirits as we begin to pray, Lord. Revelation, prophetic words, God, words of knowledge, just understanding, whatever it may be, Father, we just thank you for dropping things within our spirit, Lord, for this region or even for one another, Father. So we just thank you, Father, tonight for just a stirring in each and every one of us, Lord. We just say, Father, we just want to live a life that's fully pleasing unto you, Father. So we thank you tonight, Lord, that we just want to walk and represent you rightly into the world around us, Father, that we begin to align more and more in who we are in the Spirit tonight, God, that our minds would begin to continue to be renewed through your word and through your Spirit tonight, Father. Lord, I thank you for us just bearing a fruitful life in every good work tonight, in each and every one of us, that we would bear fruit in every area tonight, and Lord, that we continue to grow in you and the knowledge of you and the character of you tonight, and Lord, out of that intimacy would begin to take place, Father. And Lord, I thank you tonight that we are going to live a life of endurance. We're not going to give up. So I thank you for us not throwing in the towel, but continue to walk on when we don't understand or know the answers to the questions, Lord, but we're going to trust in you, and we're going to have endurance and patience and just be full of joy just because we know who you are tonight, Father. And Lord, I thank you for us just having a life of thanksgiving, Jesus, that we be a thankful people tonight. Lord, that we'd be just so overwhelmed and so in awe of you, of what you've done, Jesus. And Lord, that you qualified us, Lord, that you've delivered us from the domain of darkness, Jesus, and that you transferred us into your kingdom tonight, Jesus. We are a thankful people tonight, yeah. Jesus. And I thank you for everything that you've done tonight, Father. And I thank you tonight. Lord, we do thank you, Father, for everything that you've accomplished, everything that you've settled, everything that you've done. And we do thank you for an awakening in each and every one of us tonight, Father. So we just thank you for these things. And I speak a blessing over your sons and daughters tonight, Jesus. We thank you for your word. We thank you for your spirit tonight. We just thank you as we leave, just to continue to fire, to grow, and just a flame that would just burst out of us everywhere that we go. So I just thank you for a passion for your word, a passion for your spirit, and just to know your ways and to know your heart that would grow in each and every one of us tonight, Jesus. So we just thank you tonight. We say, just let it start with us, Father. Let it start with us. Lord, we thank you tonight, Lord, for everything you're doing in our midst, Jesus. And I call this people blessed and favored of you tonight, Father, in Jesus' mighty name.